Well, this evening we want to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I want to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse number 14. And if you would, stand with me as we read. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll bless this service tonight. Bless the preaching and the reading of thy word. And may the Spirit of God work in our hearts this evening. May it make those of us that are saved grateful for the price that Jesus paid on our behalf. And Lord, I pray for those that are in our midst and are lost. Use this message to bring them to faith in Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been preaching a series of messages on the subject of salvation, and thus far we have remained in the book of Genesis, and I'm sure that we could for some time, which just illustrates for us how often the Scriptures typify the Lord Jesus Christ. Even up to this point, we're only in chapter 22, and I found myself this afternoon finding other scriptures that we've skipped over that also illustrate the subject of salvation and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. As one preacher said, if you look hard enough on any page of the Scriptures, you're likely to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, if you don't find him on that particular page, turn to the next page and you'll probably find him twice. This book is all about Jesus Christ. And as I find myself looking and summarizing the messages that we've looked at already, I just can't help but think, you know, what do liberals and what do those that deny that salvation is by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ alone, what they do with all these passages that teach us things about salvation? What do they do with the account of Adam and Eve and how they sinned and how God, in turn, killed an animal, shed its blood to provide them coats? Do they not see any significance in that event? What do they do when they see the account of Cain and Abel? And how do they explain God's acceptance of Abel's offering and denying Cain. How do they explain that if they believe in a works religion? Because we know from the scriptures God rejected Cain's offering because it was of the fruit of his hands. It represented good works. And so as early as Genesis chapter 4, the Bible's telling us salvation is not of works.
Right.
It's all of grace. What does the liberal do with the account of Noah and the ark? Is it just a sweet little story that we tell to our children to make them feel warm and fuzzy on the inside? Or does that ark represent the place of safety those of us that are saved have found in the person of Jesus Christ? I think the latter. Abraham, in the chapters preceding this one, over and over, pictures or typifies the Lord Jesus Christ and the subject of salvation. God made him a promise. We looked at that promise. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The New Testament tells us that in that phrase is the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
Because Jesus Christ came from the lineage of Abraham. And as a result, Abraham became a blessing to all peoples. What's the liberal do with that promise? What does the one that believes in a good works gospel do with that promise? How is he a blessing to all nations? I can't answer the question because I don't believe in a works gospel and I'm not a liberal.
Amen.
We've also seen how Abraham's faith in believing God in chapter 15 and how it teaches us things about salvation. And then most recently we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and how what happens there with those cities and with Lot typifies salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said in regards to that particular chapter that salvation is a place of protection from God's wrath. Lot found protection because he was saved. Salvation is not of works, otherwise Lot probably wouldn't have qualified. And salvation, we said, is permanent. And were it not, Lot, again, probably would not have qualified in keeping his salvation. And so those are some of the things we learned about salvation in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. But tonight, I want to take a look at Abraham and Isaac and how this account in the Bible illustrates biblical salvation. Notice again here, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. We know that the Bible says no man is tempted of God to do evil.
Right.
God doesn't tempt men to do evil.
Right.
And since I just believe God, I don't really have a hard time believing this portion of Scripture.
Right.
I don't believe that God is asking Abraham to do anything that's evil.
Right.
And I know there are people that are going to find fault with God because of what he asks Abraham to do, but quite frankly, I just never find fault with God, okay?
Yeah,
so it's not confusing to me. All right, I don't have to have somebody explain to me how this fits in with the book of James and how God doesn't tempt men to do evil. I know God doesn't do evil.
Right.
And he doesn't tempt men to do evil things. But here he did test or try, or if you want to call it tempt, go ahead and do so. The Bible does.
Yeah.
Abraham's faith.
Right.
And again, when God did this, we find that Abraham passed with flying colors.
Amen. Right.
But it says that he said unto Abraham, and he said, here I am. And God said to Abraham in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. You know, here in this chapter, I believe that there's a sense in which Abraham typifies God the Father. He's a type of God the Father. His actions mirror the actions of God the Father in many ways. Because here it says to us that Isaac is Abraham's only son. He says, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now I think we understand that Abraham, he had a steward, Eliezer, right? Eliezer was Abraham's steward, and at, there was a particular point in time where Abraham wondered if this steward would be his heir. I mean, this gentleman was very close to Abraham, but this gentleman was not his son. I think we know that Abraham had a son with his wife's helper, Hagar. Ishmael was his name. And this was a son of Abraham, but it wasn't a son that he had with his wife, Sarah. And so when God references Isaac as Abraham's only son, it's talking about the special place that this son has with Abraham.
Right.
This son was special. He was unique. The only son that he had with his wife, Sarah. And this was a son, it says, that Abraham loved.
Yep.
And that's understandable,
sure.
Especially, you know, seeing the special and unique way in which Isaac was brought into this world. As I mentioned already, the only son with his wife Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
This son, Isaac, was greatly anticipated by Abraham and by Sarah. They had to wait 100 years for him.
Mm-hmm.
You ever had to wait, you know, to have children? I haven't. I don't know what that's like. This is the longest I've ever went with, you know, not having a child. I'm starting to get kind of anxious. But normally I don't know what that's like. Some people know what that's like. You know, my very best, our very best friends, Jonathan and Laura Bryan, to this day, what have they been married, 15 years? I don't know. Quite a while. And they don't have any children. But they'd love to have children. And you know, if there comes a day where Laura becomes with child and they have a baby, you know what? They're going to love that child. And probably a little bit different way than me or Tammy love our children, because they've been expecting and anticipating a child for 15 years or longer. We've never had to wait. And Abraham, he waited and waited and waited and anticipated the birth of this son. And finally, Sarah was with child and she gave birth to a son, and they called him Isaac. He was also, I guess, the son of his old age. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that parents have a natural affection to that, I don't know if you'd call it that last child, or the child that you have in your old age. You know, Jacob found Joseph endearing, and then Benjamin endearing, because they were his youngest sons. He had many children. You know, they say when a parent begins to grow older and they mellow out and maybe they have another child at that time, you know, they kind of respond to that child a little differently. Maybe it's because they're mellowed out and they want to take the time to enjoy that child. And older folks seem to take more time to enjoy their children than younger parents. I don't know why that is. It's not always the case, but I think you understand what I'm saying. And I'm simply saying that perhaps for this reason, Isaac was loved in a very special way by Abraham. His only son, the only son with his wife Sarah, the son of his old age, this son that he had highly anticipated is finally born, and the Bible says that he loves him. And you know, this is the first time in all of the Bible that the word love is found. And sometimes they do refer to the law of first mention. They, that means theologians. I never refer to it unless I'm referring to them. But they talk about the law of first mention. And they say that when you find the word used the first time in the Scriptures, it sets the pattern for its primary usage and development throughout the rest of the Bible. And so when you look at the word love here and how it's found, it's talking about the type of love that a parent has for his or her child. And think with me for just a moment of what a parent's love is like. I mean, a parent sacrifices just to bring a child into this world. Especially the mother, right? She knows she's going to have to go through a great deal of travail, a great deal of pain to bring that child into this world. She does it.
She sacrifices and loves that child even before it's born. And of course, mom and dad look to protect that child from any harm. They love it unconditionally. Isn't that illustrated in the account of the prodigal son?
Sure.
Here this son takes his father's substance and wastes it on riotous living, but when that son returns home, he's met with open arms. Because that's the type of love a parent has for their child. You know, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 49, it asks a question, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And for the most part, we understand the answer is no. Because most of the time, a parent's love is unending, it's eternal, it's forever. And here, we have this word used for the very first time, the word love, and it's referring to the type of love that a parent has for a child. Unconditional, eternal, sacrificial. And it says that Abraham loved his son, Isaac. Loved his only son Isaac. But you know what? Even though he loved him, and even though this was his only son, he does not appear to hesitate at all in giving his son as an offering. It says, after God spoke to Abraham, notice in verse number 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning. It seems like I'm always talking about getting up early in the morning. But there's usually only two reasons that people have for getting up early in the morning. They have to go to work, or they're going to do something that's fun. I've always used as an illustration, you know, the night before you're going to Six Flags. I don't know if anybody goes to Six Flags anymore. But when I was a kid, that was a big deal. But now, since you got to take out a second mortgage to go, Christians can't afford to go anymore. But normally, you know, when it was the night before, you know, we're going to Six Flags, it was hard to sleep. I mean, you were too excited about tomorrow. And you know what? If you happened to crack an eye open and it was 5 a.m., you know, you were waking up mom and dad because it was time to go. That's sometimes how kids are about Christmas morning as well. You know, it's Christmas morning. There are presents under the tree. We need to get up, mom and dad. Now, the kids want to sleep until 10 a.m., you know, every other day of the year. But when it's Christmas morning and there's something fun to do, they want to get up early. Well, here Abraham knows what it is that he has to do. And what is that? Offer up his son as a sacrifice. I don't know about you, but that would have been one morning that I would have slept in. Not being too excited about what lie ahead. But not Abraham. He gets up bright and early in the morning. Matter of fact, it says that he then cuts the wood that's going to be necessary. It says, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. He knew he was going to need wood, so what did he do? He got up early so he could get the wood cut so that they could get on their way. He wasn't wasting any time. And you and I, we think about this particular circumstance and we think, you know what? If there was ever a time to procrastinate, it would have been now. Because the sooner he got going, the sooner his son would be parted from him. Or we would think. And so he packs up the supplies and gets his servants and they head off. And then notice verse 4. I always just find this interesting. It says, and on the third day, Abraham lifted... The third day? You mean he had to then travel 3 days? You know, I would have been saying, you know, God, it's one thing. He asked me to offer up my son as a sacrifice. But you want me to travel 3 days to do it? And I got to cut my own wood?
I'm just pointing this out because there doesn't appear to be any hesitation on the part of Abraham. None whatsoever. God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him up to me as a burnt offering in the place that I'll show you. And Abraham says, yes, sir, I'll be up bright and early in the morning and we will head off. What? Some people would think that everything's not right with Abraham upstairs. But you know what? This is all so wonderful to me because I see in Abraham a picture of God the Father. Because you know what? The Bible also says of Jesus Christ that He is the only begotten Son of God. Now, God has adopted children. You and I, if we're saved, we're the adopted children of God. But there's one who has a very special and a very unique place with God the Father, and it's God the Son.
Right.
It's Jesus Christ. And God the Father says of Jesus Christ that He loves Him. Over and over again. I think at least 5 times, maybe 15 times in the Gospel, it says that Jesus, or refers to Jesus, as the Beloved. God says, this is my beloved son. He loved him. This was his only begotten son, and he loved him. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know what? When you read the scriptures from cover to cover, there does not appear to be any hesitation on the part of God to offer up his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, when I read this account, I read through it, you know, I read through it like I'm reading through it for the first time.
Yeah.
And every time I come down there close to the end of the text that we read, and I just, you know, wipe the sweat off of my brow. The angel saved Abraham from having to kill his son. And I'm relieved. But you know what? God wasn't relieved. Nobody came and said, wait a minute, stop.
Mm-hmm.
That's not necessary. He had to follow through.
Yeah, right.
He had to follow through. So here, I believe Abraham typifies God the Father. And I believe Isaac typifies two things, the first of which is Jesus Christ. Because here, it appears, at least, that Isaac goes along with this plan. Now, he doesn't understand in the beginning what's taking place. He's just following Daddy. And at this particular time, he's probably in his young teens.
Right.
So he's not, you know, just 3, 4, 5, or 6. He's 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere like that. And he's following Daddy, and as they approach this mountain where they're going to worship God,
mm-hmm.
he notices that they don't have an animal. And so evidently, he's been through this before. He understands what takes place at an offering. And he asks his dad about it. Notice in verse 7, it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Don't we need a lamb? And Abraham said, my God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went up them together. And it says there in the next verse that Abraham laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And there's not one reference to him kicking and screaming. I don't know, but I'm of the mindset that he just got up on that altar all by himself, held out his arms and said, here you go, Daddy. Tie my arms. And he willingly got up on that altar, willingly let his daddy bind him, and was ready to allow his daddy to take his life. Again, doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? It says of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10:9, then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. Those are the words of Jesus. I came to this earth to do your will,
Amen.
O God. Now, there might have appeared to have been some reluctancy on the part of Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, although I don't believe that that's the case. Some, though, view it that way. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I came to do your will. I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. And he voluntarily took upon himself our sin and was crucified on the cross of Calvary. You see, Isaac here typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also typifies the sinner. In verse number 13, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. Just as Abraham had indicated earlier, right? I don't know if Abraham knew what he was saying when he said what he did to his son, but he said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I think he was just saying, son, don't worry about it. We've got a lamb. But Abraham up to this point knew that that lamb was his son. God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what happens in this chapter, because the angel stops Abraham. And after the angel stops Abraham, they look over and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And they take that ram and they use it for the burnt offering. And Isaac is probably wiping the sweat off of his brow. And he's kind of doing a hallelujah bop. Thank you, ram. I'm still alive.
Yeah.
And that's what we should be doing when we realize that Jesus Christ took our place. When I think about all that Jesus has done for me, there is a part of me that's doing the hallelujah bop. I'm glad because I deserve to be placed upon a cross. I deserve to suffer the punishment for my sins. I deserve the cross of Calvary. I deserve the lake of fire. That's what I deserve, but Jesus took my place, and hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, there's another part of me when I recognize all that I think, oh no.
Yep.
No, he had to do that for me.
Yep.
He had to take that punishment that I deserve. And there's a part of me that does just the opposite of the hallelujah bop. Woe is me. Woe is me. But Jesus wanted to die for you. And God the Father was pleased, was satisfied when he saw the travail of the soul of Jesus, because he knew that it meant you and I could be saved. In Isaiah 53, in verse 4, it says of the Lord Jesus, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you young people realize that Jesus Christ was placed upon the cross for you? For you. That was you that deserved all of that, not him. Not him. You see, the ram here pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. The ram took the place of Isaac, and Jesus took the place of every one of us. It says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly refers to us.
Right.
In 1 Peter in chapter 3, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. the unjust refers to us. You know, there's far too much preaching today that disregards sin.
Right.
Jesus died for our sins.
Yes,
he died because we're sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And until we recognize that and turn from our sin and trust in His finished work on Calvary, we cannot be saved.
Right.
And you know, one of the reasons I'm preaching this series of messages is to help the young people in our church that aren't saved understand how they can be saved.
Amen.
And for the benefit of you young people and maybe some of the adults that might be here that aren't saved, let me just say it again. You are a sinner. You have broken the commandments of God. And as a result, you deserve to die and to spend an eternity in hell.
Yeah.
But God loved you so much that He sent His Son, whom He also loved, to die for your sins. You know, that type of love is beyond me.
Right.
I don't know that I would ever have it in me to offer up one of my children for someone else who despises me, who hates me, who's offended me. But that's what God did. Do you see how unsearchable God's love is for us? Do you see how indescribable it is? He loved His Son, but He loved us. I don't know, sometimes it appears like He loved us more. Willing to offer up His Son. You see how many wonderful truths regarding salvation are found here in Genesis chapter 22? Abraham represents God the Father offering up His Son as a burnt offering. Of course, the angel stopped him. But as I said earlier, nobody stopped God the Father. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And you know what? If you have not yet repented of your sin, turned from it, and embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you do that tonight? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn here in Genesis chapter 22. God, I pray that You'd use this message to help us walk close by Thy side. God, help us to realize the seriousness of our sin and what it caused in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to steer our lives clear of sin, seeking to honor and glorify You in what we do. And Lord, I pray You would use this message to speak to the hearts of those that are here tonight and are lost. Lord, we have many young people that have been inquiring about salvation. Lord, give them ears to hear. Give them hearts of understanding. And Lord, as the Holy Ghost brings conviction to their lives, may they repent of their sin, believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died, was buried, and rose again for them. So God, take this message tonight and use it for Thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 413. When I survey the wondrous cross. 413.